Good evening. Tonight is the fifth of our 5 weeks series entitled Let It Be. Mother Mary comes to me speaking words of wisdom. And the first week, if you recall, I talked about Mary's role in salvation history. We looked at her role in Scripture in Old Testament and the New Testament, as well as we looked at some four of the Marian dogmas, or the four Marian dogmas. There really are only four. That following week, we talked about Our Lady of Guadalupe. The week after that, Our Lady of Lourdes, also talking a little bit about Mary's appearance at Rue de Bach and the giving of the miraculous medal. Last week we talked about Fatima, Our Lady of Fatima. And one of the things I said about Our Lady of Fatima that I want us to keep in mind tonight is that it seems to me, anyway, that all the other apparitions are really leading up to Fatima, and every one of the apparitions that have followed Fatima have really flowed from it. It is really the same message. It is really the same tone that we see in almost all of these apparitions that have taken place after Fatima. Fatima, as I said last week, I believe is the most important spiritual event of the 20th century, because it really defined, it said, this is what is going to happen. It was incredibly prophetic, terrifyingly accurate in the prophecies that were given at Fatima, but then also giving to us the solution. Today, we are going to be talking really about three of the more modern apparitions. The one that is most well known is Medjugorje, which is also very controversial, and we're going to be talking about all of that. But I'm also going to talk about two that are less well known, but are actually approved. Medjugorje is not at this point approved by the church. The other two that I'm going to talk about do have approval from the church. And our first is the appearance of Our Lady of Akita in Japan, and then we are going to see Mary's appearance in Kibeho, Rwanda. And so I'm going to begin with Akita, then I'm going to talk about Medjugorje, and we will close with talking about Our Lady of Kibeho. The reason I'm doing it in that order is because that really is chronologically, that is the order in which those apparitions have taken place. So let's begin with Our Lady of Akita, all right? And again, this is Akita, Japan. And in 1973 is when this began, June 12, 1973. There is a sister there, a sister who she's Japanese. Her name is Sister Agnes Sasagawa. I'm pronouncing that as best I can. I cannot swear that that's how it's actually pronounced. That's as close as I can get. And she is praying one day in chapel, and she sees brilliant, mysterious rays emanating suddenly from the tabernacle. And the same thing happened on each of the next 2 days as well. So this is the beginning. She begins to see these things, having no idea what this is all about. A couple of weeks later, on June 28th, a cross-shaped wound appeared on the inside left hand of Sister Agnes. It bled profusely and caused her much pain. On July 6th, about a week or so later, Sister Agnes heard a voice coming from the statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the chapel where she was praying. The statue was carved from a single block of wood and is about 3 foot tall. On the same day, a few of the sisters noticed drops of blood flowing from the statue's right hand. On four occasions, this act of blood flow repeated itself. The wound in the statue's hand remained until September 29th of that year, when it disappeared. On September 29th, the day the wound on the statue disappeared, the sisters noticed the statue had now begun to sweat, especially on the forehead and neck. On August 3rd, Sister Agnes began receiving messages, and on October 13th, she received her final message. 2 years later, on January 4th, 1975, the statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary began to weep. It continued to weep at intervals for the next 6 years and 8 months. It wept on 101 occasions. All right? So, what are the messages? All right? What are the messages that are given? There really are three times when the Blessed Mother comes to Sister Agnes and gives her messages. The first is simply a call to prayer. A call to prayer. She encourages Agnes and the other sisters to pray, and she is the begins to spread the word that people are to be more devoted to her son in prayer. Then on August 3rd, this is where, if you remember, with Fatima, we begin to move into these prophecies of what is going to happen over the rest of the 20th century, where we see the warning about Russia and its errors. We see the vision, the third secret, where the Pope is killed and all these sort of things. And here's where she begins to speak of the future. Many men in this world afflict the Lord. I desire souls to console him, to soften the anger of the Heavenly Father. I wish with my son for souls who will repair by their suffering and their poverty for the sinners and ingrates. Remember last week again, one of the messages of Fatima is offer everything up as a sacrifice to God. Every form of inconvenience and difficulty, we don't have to go looking for suffering. It will find its way to us. And what she is saying, just accept that suffering, unite it to the sufferings of Christ, and offer that to God as a prayer. And so this is being repeated here. She is searching for souls who will repair by their suffering the sinners and the ingrates of the world. In order that the world might know his anger, the Heavenly Father is preparing to inflict a great chastisement on all mankind. With my son, I have intervened so many times to appease the wrath of the Father. I have prevented the coming of calamities by offering him the sufferings of the Son on the cross, his precious blood, and beloved souls who console him, forming a cohort of victim souls. Prayer, penance, and courageous sacrifices can soften the Father's anger. I desire this also from your community, that it love poverty, that it sanctify itself and pray in reparation for the ingratitude and outrages of so many men. This is the beginning of the message. I need to talk here about the anger of the Father. I know I have always been bothered by that language. That language has always disturbed me, that Mary is somehow protecting us from the anger of the Father. When we hear of the anger of God, the Scripture speaks pretty often of God's anger. We have a tendency to think that God's anger and ours are the same. Well, they aren't. All right? When we think of anger, it's like, you know, somebody's hurt my feelings, and I'm angry, so now I'm going to try and hurt you back. All right? Anger is actually, in many ways, described as sinful. And so certainly, if we're going to talk about God's anger, divine anger, it can't be what we would consider sinful anger, that is just selfish and mean-spirited, and because that's not God. That is not God. So what is it that it's talking about? Well, I think you parents, if you've ever had one of your kids, not just as a child, but maybe let's think about it as an adult, one of your kids who is making really, really, really bad choices, and who are getting themselves into trouble. They're maybe doing a lot of drinking or drugging, and maybe they are blowing your marriage up, and they're being negligent towards their children, and you see this child of yours who you love completely and absolutely, who are making really horrific, awful decisions. And you are angry with them. You are disappointed in them, and you are angry with them, not because you don't love them, but because you do love them. And you want to do anything you can to try to get them back on track. And that is, I think, really getting us at what the anger of God really is. All right? It is God's passionate desire to get us back on track. See, he's the one that sends Mary. He sends Mary. We saw again last week that those terrible visions that were given, and we heard the interpretation that came from then Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger interpreting those visions and saying that these visions that were being given were not an irreversible picture of the future. But the whole purpose of giving these visions was so that they could be changed. To warn the world that if you do not hear and listen to my message, if you do not turn back to the Father, this is where you're heading. But again, think of this, parents, as you are warning your child. Listen, if you don't turn around, it's not that I'm going to bring great pain and sorrow into your life. You're going to bring great pain and sorrow into your life. You are creating the disaster that is coming. All right? And so what is described as the anger of God is really the natural consequences for sin. Sins have consequences to them. And again, it's not that God never comes to us and he says, don't do this or I'm going to get you. He says, don't do this because it's going to hurt you or it's going to hurt somebody else. Or he said, doesn't say, do this or I'm going to hurt you. He says, no, do this or something, you're going to miss something. Something terrible is going to happen if you don't do this. So the anger of God, we have to understand metaphorically. God does not feel emotions the way that we do, and certainly not the petty emotions, certainly not kind of petty anger. And so when we hear that word, we have to be very careful about projecting onto God what is not about God. So Mary is warning them, all right, is warning them about this great chastisement, she also goes on and says, as I told you, if men do not repent and better themselves, the Father will inflict a terrible punishment on all humanity. What he's going to do is he's going to let them experience the consequences of their decisions. He's going to stop protecting them from the consequences of their choices. Listen to this. It will be a punishment greater than the deluge, such as one has never seen before. Fire will fall from the sky and will wipe out a great part of humanity. Now, who's hearing this message? Who is this message being given to? The Japanese. They've seen fire fall from the sky. All right? They know what fire falling from the sky looks like because they have gone through the only two nuclear attacks in history, right? At Nagasaki and Hiroshima. They have gone through that. So as they're hearing that, they know what that means. And so maybe what Mary is saying is if the world does not turn back to God, there's going to be a nuclear war. There's going to be a nuclear war. Sooner or later, if human beings do not turn back to God, sooner or later someone is going to unleash one of these weapons. This is one of the great fears that we certainly have today. As we see the growth of terrorism, is that some terrorist group is going to get his hands on a nuclear weapon. All right, and there's a lot of nuclear weapons that are out there that are not necessarily accounted for. Many of the nuclear weapons that were part of the arsenal of the Soviet Union are not clearly accounted for. And one of the great concerns is that if Iran was to develop the capacity to build a nuclear weapon, that maybe they would not use it, but they may slip it to a terrorist group, all right, who would then use it against Jerusalem or against New York or Washington, D.C. or London or who knows where it is that they may choose that they are going to do that. So this may very well be what she is saying, is that that this could happen if we do not turn back to God. It's not that far-fetched. It will damage the greater part of humanity, the good as well as the bad, sparing neither priests nor faithful. The survivors will find themselves so desolate they will envy the dead. The only arms which will remain for you will be the rosary and the sign left by my son. Each day recite the prayers of the rosary. Fatima. Pray the rosary every day. Pray the rosary every day. Pray the rosary every day. Mary just keeps hammering in that message. With the rosary, pray for the Pope, the bishops, and priests. The work of the devil will infiltrate even into the church in such a way that one will see cardinals opposing cardinals, bishops against bishops. The priests who venerate me will be scorned and opposed by their confreres. Churches and altars will be sacked. The church will be full of those who accept compromises, and the demon will press many priests and consecrated souls to leave the service of the Lord. The demon will be especially implacable against souls consecrated to God. The thought of the loss of so many souls is the cause of my sadness. What is it that we heard last week again? Cardinal Ratzinger saying is that Mary is concerned with the loss of souls. How do we save souls? If sins increase in number and gravity, there will no longer be pardon for them. With courage, speak to your superior. He will know how to encourage each one of you to pray and to accomplish works in reparation. So pray very much the prayers of the rosary. I alone am able still to save you from the calamities which approach. Those who place their confidence in me will be saved. All right, this is the message. Now, that happened, those began in 1973. In 1984, 11 years later, after 8 years of investigation, Reverend John Ito, Bishop of Niigata, Japan, recognizes the supernatural character of a series of mysterious events concerning the statue of the Holy Mother Mary and authorizes throughout the entire diocese the veneration of the Holy Mother of Akita while awaiting that the Holy See publishes definitive judgment on this matter. All right, so the local bishop has said we believe this is actually, this was the Blessed Mother. She did come, she did speak to Sister Agnes, and this the miraculous events that seem to be connected with the statue, that they are true. Now, it says that they are waiting for a further approval from the Vatican. Now, there are claims out that Cardinal Ratzinger gave definitive approval to Akita in 1988. That probably is not true. Why? Because no ecclesiastical decree appears to exist. If he was going to give definitive approval, there would be an ecclesiastical decree that would exist. However, many individuals, such as former ambassador of the Philippines to the Holy See, Mr. Howard D., have stated that they were given private assurances by Cardinal Ratzinger of the authenticity of Akita. In any case, in keeping with the current norms, given the absence of a repudiation of Bishop Ito's decisions by his successors or by higher authority, the events of Akita continue to have ecclesiastical approach. The first authority in this matter is the local bishop. He has that his decision, his approval, has not been confirmed by Rome, except in an unofficial way, but clearly there has not been a repudiation of his approval, all right? So they stand approved by the church, all right? So you see how similar the sound is to Fatima. Let's begin now to talk about Medjugorje. Medjugorje, this again is a very controversial apparition because there is real conflict. The local bishop there does not support this at all. All right. So I'm going to talk a little bit about what about these apparitions in Medjugorje, and then we'll look at what are the conflicts that are there. A little truth in advertising here. I've been to Medjugorje back in the 1980s, around 87 or 88, somewhere in there. I went to Medjugorje, and it was a profound spiritual experience in my own life. It was one of those moments, and there have been many, in which God revealed Himself to me in a new and a unique way, and there was an encounter with His grace in a very powerful and transformative way. You know, many times I'm asked by some of my evangelical friends, "Have you been born again? Have you been saved?" And my answer is always yes, many times. All right, many times it's happened over and over and over and over. All right, where God just keeps hurling these experiences of grace into my life, and they are awesome, they are amazing, and Medjugorje was one of them. All right, so I need to tell you that up front. Now, at the same time, I'm going to tell you I'm not selling Medjugorje. I'm not going to stand here and say that because I had powerful personal spiritual experience there that is in any way, shape, or form proof that Medjugorje is a legitimate apparition. There is a study commission of the Vatican that, beginning in 2010, took over this issue and began studying it, and is supposed to make a report at the end of this year to the Holy Father. Now, will they make a report at the end of this year? You never know. All right. When a Vatican commission tells you that they are going to give a report in 6 months, it may come through in 6 years. All right, you never know. You never know. The new missal that we just introduced. When I was still in seminary at the end of the 1970s, we were told there is a new missal that is in the works and will probably be coming out any minute. That was 30-some years ago, all right? And so this is how the church works. So I'm not promising, all right, that this commission is going to have its work done by the end of this year. And if it does, if you go back to what I talked about at when we first started talking about apparitions, there are one of three essential decisions that they can make. One is that they can recommend to the Holy Father, "We believe that this does have supernatural basis to it, that Mary has been appearing at Medjugorje, that these messages are in line with the teaching of the church, and that the devotion to Our Lady of Medjugorje should be encouraged throughout the church." That could be one. The other could be, "We believe that this is false." All right. Now, it could be because we think it's fraudulent, that it was fake from the beginning, or it could be false, but the visionaries are convinced. They believe that what they are seeing is what they're saying is absolutely true. But whatever, whether it's simply false or whether it's fraudulent, We do not believe that there is any real supernatural basis to this, and that it is false, and that the official church needs to stamp this down, to say, we need to stop this. We need to stop this. Or it could say, you know, we aren't sure. We aren't sure. There's not enough evidence to say conclusively that this is of supernatural origin, or that it is not of supernatural origin. So those are the three things that could come out of this, right? If the decision is that it is false, I can tell you that is going to be devastating to literally millions of people. All right, literally millions of people. Millions of people have traveled to Medjugorje and have been profoundly affected by what they experienced there. Millions. There are many millions more who have not been able to make the pilgrimage to Medjugorje, but who have followed that and who have listened to the messages of that and who have incorporated Mary's messages there deeply into their own spirituality. A lot of people are going to be truly devastated if that happens. A lot of people's faith is going to be demolished if that happens. And so we need to be really pray for whatever happens, that if it is the decision, that those who are deeply affected and who are really hurt by that decision, that they somehow remain faithful to God and remain faithful to the church. There are going to be a lot of other people who are going to be upset if it is determined that this is true. All right, because there are people who have invested a lot of themselves into absolutely denying these things. I'm not selling this, all right? I mean, I have my own suspicions, but I am perfectly ready to accept whatever the church says in this. I know what I experienced, but I know that that was my experience and that that was within me, and that it is in no way, shape, or form proof that Mary actually has been appearing in Medjugorje. All right, so there we'll start with that. The apparitions of Our Lady of Medjugorje begin in 1981 in this little village of Medjugorje. The name means the land between the mountains, land between the mountains. And if you go to Medjugorje, there are really a couple of mountains that the village lies between. It's in this valley. There's one smaller hill, which is known as the Hill of Apparitions, which is where the apparitions took place. There is another hill, which I think it's Krisovec is the name. It actually means cross mountain, because back in the 1940s, the villagers of Medjugorje erected a huge cross on the top of this mountain, all right? So these two mountains are there, and Medjugorje is the land between these mountains. It is in Bosnia Herzegovina, which is part of the former Yugoslavia. The people who live there are primarily Croatian Catholics. The parish there is St. James Parish, and it is taken care of by Franciscan priests, and that has been true for quite some time. There was an original six visionaries who on the first day were on the Hill of Apparition, and who and I'll get to what happened there, but two of those six will see Mary that day, but will never see her again. There are two others who were not there that day, who will come the second day, and who will then become part of that group of visionaries that have continued, even up until today, to receive messages and to receive visits from the Blessed Mother. I'm going to just give you the first names here. If you want more information, you can go and study that online, or there's a lot of books, various things about, but it's not important that everybody try to remember all these names. There is Ivanka, Mirjana, Vikska, and Ivan. These are the four who were there the first day and who continued to see the Blessed Mother up until today. There was another Ivan, and there was a Milka, who were there and saw Mary that day. They did not go the second day, and they have not seen her again, even though they went hoping that they would. All right. The two who were not there the first day, who went the second day and saw her, are Maria and Yaakov. Yaakov, right, who was the youngest. He was a little kid. He was about 9 years old when this happened. The others were all teens, but they were in their early to mid-teens. On this first day, June 24th, 1981, the children are on what is now called Apparition Hill, and they see a flash of light. They then see a beautiful woman holding a child in her arms. And she motions to them to come to her. And although they believe that she is Mary, in fact, one of them says, oh, look, there's Mary. Even though they believe it's Mary, they're afraid to come to approach her. And they do not. So, and there are no words that are spoken, all right? They just stand there and they are looking. And finally, when she motions to them, they actually turn around to leave. When they turn back, she is gone. She is gone. They go back to down the hill and they start talking about what they saw. The next day, they decide to go back at approximately the same time, which is around 6 p.m. And again, on Apparition Hill, they see a flash of light. This time, they see Mary again, but they do not see her holding the baby. She motions for them to approach her, and they do. When they come to her, they kneel down and at her feet and begin to pray the Our Father, the Hail Mary, and the Glory Be. She prays with them at the Our Father and the Glory Be, not the Hail Mary. So she would have been Hail Me, you know, and so she doesn't do that, all right? And one of the young women there, one of the girls, her name is Ivanka, Ivankovich, asked about her mother, who had died just a few months earlier. And Mary told her that her mother was in heaven. She then tells them that she will return the next day. Day three, the children take holy water with them this day because some of the women in the parish who they've been telling about this, by the way, smaller crowds, not huge crowds at this point, it will get to be very large crowds. But at this point, small crowds are coming because some people are believing them and then others are not, but they just want to see what happens. And, you know, they didn't have anything else to do, so they went up there as well. She takes holy water with her, and when Mary appears, she sprinkles holy water on the vision because the women have told her to do this in case that it might be demonic. And she says, Vixka says, if you are the Blessed Mother, stay with us. If not, go away. Mary smiles and says, I am the Blessed Virgin Mary. Peace, peace, peace. Be reconciled. Only peace. Make your peace with God and with each other. To be at peace, it is necessary to believe, to pray, to fast, and to repent of your sins. Here we're beginning to get to the heart of the message of Mary at Medjugorje, which is going to be prayer, prayer, prayer. She is going to really focus on prayer. And she's actually going to give us what are sometimes called five stones or five weapons for fighting the battle against evil and for seeking to win the salvation of the world. And I'll talk about all of those in a little bit. But she's already says, to believe, to pray, to fast, and repent of your sins. The next day, the children come and they ask many questions, and she answers them. She has a message for the priests. The priests are all very skeptical of this. I can assure you, for any priest who begins to get the word that there are children in his parish who are reporting that that they are having apparitions, that's not one of his better days, all right? I can just imagine, because I know exactly what would happen when somebody walks in and says, okay, some of our kids are saying that Mary is appearing and giving them a message, and here is exactly what would happen. Because I know my life is about to get complicated, all right? My life is about to get difficult. And they were kind of reacting the same way. It's like, okay, sure, sure. And I think anybody is going to be somewhat skeptical of that and needs to have some kind of a healthy skepticism. Those who jump on it too quickly, there are people around today who are ready to believe anything. They're ready to believe anything. And I think they're very dangerous. And I think that when they are people who have positions of responsibility, they are extremely dangerous. The next day, says to the priest, this is the message to the priest, that the priest should firmly believe and that they should need to take care of the faith of the people. Yaakov and Mirjana ask for a miracle because many people do not believe them. And Mary just simply says, do not be afraid. The next day, this is the fifth day, June 28th, there are several thousand people. It's starting to spread. The word is spreading not just in Medjugorje, but in the surrounding villages and towns, and that this is happening. And so Vixka asked her, how come you don't appear in church, and how come you don't appear to everyone? And the Blessed Mother just smiled and said, blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. The apparitions have continued daily since that time, since 1981, all right? The apparitions have continued daily. Some of the visionaries still receive daily apparitions. Some receive a message once a month or once a year. All right, that has changed for some of them. Some of them still live in Medjugorje. There is one who actually, he spends half of his time in Medjugorje. He spends about half of his time here in the United States. Yvonne, he has he lives in up in Massachusetts and travels around the United States. Wherever the visionaries are, they receive the visions. All right, they receive the apparitions. They do not have to be there. Now, when I was there, what had happened was, again, they start, these visions start, these apparitions start on Apparition Hill. The crowds are coming, it is becoming insane. The priests now get involved, and there is one priest who becomes very involved with supporting them and believing them. And so what he has done is and also the police are getting involved. This is a communist country at this point, and there is a great deal of opposition that is going on. The communist government is very upset about this, sees this as a threat. And so what the priest does is says to the kids, instead of going up on the hill, come into the sacristy of the church. So they are gathering in the sacristy of St. James Church, and it is there that they are receiving the apparition. And then outside, there are all these thousands of people that are out on the square of St. James Church, and right next to St. James Church is a big open field, so they would be out there as well. Then, when I was there, this was again about 80, I think it was 88 was when I went, and by this time there is more acceptance and approval of what's going on, and every night there is a mass, and it is at the end of the mass at a certain time that the apparitions take place. And at that point, the visionaries were up in the choir loft. That's where they had them go every night, and there would be some, you knew somebody, you know, you could get up there, but that's where they would be. The rest of us were down in the main body of the church, and after the mass would be turning, we could see the visionaries up there praying. And then suddenly you would see the visionaries drop to their knees, and everybody else who was in the choir loft drop to their knees, and then the crowd and the church drop to their knees. When they drop to their knees, what that indicated was they have seen the Blessed Mother. She is there, and so they come go down in prayer. I do not know how that is done today. I do not know, because so many of the visionaries are not present there, are at other places around the world and traveling and speaking to this message. So I really don't know exactly how that happens, but I do know that the visionaries, wherever they are, they see the Blessed Mother. What I remember being told a long time ago was that whichever the visionaries are there, they still go to the choir loft, right? And that is whoever is in Medjugorje at that time, they go every night. They go every night there, and that is where the apparitions take place. The messages, if you read the messages of Medjugorje, again, these messages have been given since 1981. All right, 1981. So we're talking about a long time. We're talking about 30 years, all right, that these messages have been given. If you read them, you're kind of struck by, gosh, they're really repetitive. They just keep saying the same things over and over and over again. Moms and dads, you ever feel like you're just having to say the same things over and over and over again, hoping that somebody's going to pay some attention to what you have to say and actually get it, all right? There are essentially five weapons, or what is sometimes called five stones, that have been given to the visionaries to be give to us to guide us, all right? They are prayer, fasting, read the Bible daily, confession, and the Mass. All right, so I want to talk a little bit about what is it that Mary says here. Pray, pray, pray. That is, if there is one message of Mary at Medjugorje, it is pray, pray, pray. Have an active prayer life. When she first begins meeting with the children, like a mother, she guides them. She begins small. She asks them to pray the Apostles' Creed, the Our Father, the Hail Mary, and the Glory Be. And I think she asked them to pray that three times in a row. Within a matter of a couple of days, she now is telling them, okay, I want you to pray the rosary. I want you to pray the rosary every day. And she is encouraging them to pray five decades of the rosary. As time moves on, as she is talking about this, she eventually is encouraging those who have the time and who can to pray the whole rosary. That actually would be 20 decades of the rosary every day. Now you could do that. You could do that in a little in an hour or so if you gave yourself to that. You could. A rosary takes about 15 minutes or so to say. You could do that, and so she is encouraging them to do that. Now why would we do that? Last night I was at St. John in Carrollton, and I was giving the talk on Fatima that I gave to you last week. And there was a young woman who came up afterwards and said that when she was young, that she prayed the rosary, but then she just found it so repetitive, right? Just saying the same prayers over and over and over and over. And what is the point of that? What is the point of that? Well, and if that was all there was, that probably would be, all right? What would be the point of that? But we are taught to really reflect on the mysteries of the rosary. And if we reflect on all four sets of the mysteries of the rosary, we really are reflecting on the entire gospel story, all right? We're beginning with the joyful mysteries, with the Annunciation, and then the birth of Christ, and then we come to the luminous mysteries, where we look at the life and the ministry of Jesus. We come to his suffering, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, Pentecost, and then we see Mary assumed into heaven and becoming queen of heaven and earth. We have the whole arc. We have the whole arc of the story. And whether we're praying that all in one day, or whether we're praying it over 4 days, or however we pray the rosary, what the church is encouraging us to do, what Mary is encouraging us to do by doing so, is that we are being really plunged into the story. Into the story of Christ. We are reflecting on that and making that our own. We are maybe seeing more and more clearly how each one of those mysteries fits into our own lives and maybe speaks at various times in our lives in different ways to what is going on to our lives. So pray, pray, pray. And in all of her apparitions, beginning primarily with Lourdes, very much so at Fatima, and then continued with the three that we're talking about today. Pray, pray, pray the rosary. The rosary is, and the popes have all said that, with the exception of the Eucharist, the rosary is the greatest prayer that we can recommend. It has great power. It has great power. Remember what we also said last week, and this is coming from Cardinal Ratzinger, when he is interpreting the great vision that is given of the third secret. And he's talking about how prayer can change this warning. And he says that prayer and fasting have the power to change history. I repeated this a couple of times last week to you because I think this is so profound. Prayer and fasting have the power to change history. He goes on and says that prayer and fasting are more powerful than bullets and armies. That is some profound truth. That is some profound truth. And that is what Mary is trying to tell us. All right. Whether it's a Medjugorje or whether it's a Fatima or Akita or Cabejo or Lourdes or whatever, she wants us to pray. She wants us to pray. And she is telling us that our prayers are important. If we want to pull the world back from the calamities that it is creating by the choices that it is making, pray, pray, pray. If we want to save sinners from hell and lead them to Christ and bring them to conversion, pray, pray, pray. I think all of you who have been with me during these 5 weeks, by having been here and listened to these messages, you now have an incredible responsibility. You now have an incredible responsibility. You know what your job is. You know what Mary wants you to do. You know she wants you to pray the rosary every day. And you know that she wants you to pray the rosary every day for the salvation of the world and the salvation of souls. You know that she wants you to, as we're going to get into, offer penance and sacrifices, all right, for the salvation, for your own salvation, but also for the salvation of others and the salvation of the world. So pray, pray, pray. Fasting, fasting. She begins very early to begin to talk about fasting, that the children should fast and that others should fast. And then one of them asks, what is the best kind of fasting? All right. And always be careful. I always say, don't ask questions you don't want to know the answers to. All right. And her response is the best form of fasting is fasting on bread and water. bread and water. And what she asks us to do, now this is not a moral obligation, but this is a spiritual invitation and call, and maybe even with a little bit more behind it than that, all right, is that we would fast on bread and water. I have to admit that I do not do this, all right? Fast on bread and water on Wednesdays and Fridays, twice a week. And I do know people who do this. I know people who have been doing this for decades, and who really are convinced that this has been very important in their own lives, and that they are joined. This is the doing of penance for the salvation of the world and for the salvation of souls. Why Wednesdays and Fridays? Well, there's an ancient tradition in the church of fasting on Wednesday and Friday. In the early church, the early church fathers chose Wednesday and Friday because, as I understand it, the Pharisees fasted on Tuesdays and Thursdays. All right, so they wanted to distinguish themselves from them and say, you know, we are not part of that group, so they chose Wednesdays and Fridays. But fasting, this is a big part of Mary's message at Medjugorje. Read the Bible. And she says we should be reading the Bible daily. We should be reading the Bible daily. Certainly we recognize that there is a great lack of knowledge of the Bible among our Catholic faithful. And so she is encouraging us to read the Bible daily. And there's any number of ways that you can do that. You can maybe take one of the books of the Bible and say, I'm going to read a little bit of Matthew over until I've gone through Matthew, and then I'll pick another book of the Bible. And you can read it that way. Or one way I really highly recommend is using the church's lectionary, to use the liturgy of the word. You know, on Sundays there's a 3-year cycle of readings. During the week there is a 2-year cycle of readings. Over the 3 years of a cycle of if you, not only on Sunday but during the weekdays, you will have read probably 75% to 80% of the Bible over a 3-year period. If you just and there's you don't have to buy, you can, there are things you can buy. You can buy Magnificat. There's Our Daily Bread. There's all kinds of things online. If you go to the website of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, and there is a tagline there, Bible. And you click that, and then you will see daily reading. And you go in there, and you pick the day for that, and you see what are the readings at Mass for that day, all right? And you can do it that. There are all kinds of apps that you can get for your phone or for your iPad or whatever that will give you the daily reading so that you, if you can't make it to Mass every day, you can really immerse yourself in the Scriptures every single day and make that part of your prayer. Make that part of, and again, as you do that, you are going to be filled up more and more with the stories of the Scripture and of the teachings of the Scripture. So prayer, fasting, daily Bible reading, confession. Mary really encourages this. One of the things that you would see when I was there, because confession is something that is big in Medjugorje. Again, next to the church, there's a big, wide-open field, and they had they set out chairs, and so any of us priests could go out and just plop down in a chair, and a line would form, all right? And when I was there, it was right around the time of one of the anniversaries, and so there were huge crowds. I mean, there were tens of thousands, almost 100,000 people that were in this little valley, and so I just sat down, and I heard confessions for hours. Just, you know, you kind of put up a little sign they have there, you know what language you speak, and so then people start coming, and it was a very powerful, very profound. Mary encourages monthly confession, all right? And she says that this will be a great remedy for the church, monthly confession. Now, most of us don't do that often. I don't. I usually will go every 2 to 3 months myself, and as I was reading and preparing this, I was saying there's a lot that I've been hearing. You know, one of the things I often experience when I'm preaching, sometimes on Sunday, I'll notice, I've actually have said it a couple of times, when I'm really talking about something, and all of a sudden, the thought will occur to me, gosh, I hope I'm listening to this, because I really need to hear this, all right? And that certainly was coming through as I was doing over the last weeks, as I was preparing for this, and I'm reading these messages, and they were very challenging messages, and confession monthly. This will be a great remedy for the church. my experience is that, you know, so many people don't go to confession at all, and so many people who do go to confession go very, very rarely. And some of you have heard me talk about this, that people who go rarely will come and say, well, you know, it's been a year or it's been 2 years since my last confession, and they'll name one or two little things and say, you know, Father, I can't really think of anything else. I understand that. I don't remember what I did 9 or 10 months ago, all right? But if I go once a month, I'm pretty clear. I can reflect. I can remember what's taken place. The people who do go to confession regularly, who go once a month, who go every couple of weeks, I find they have no problem whatsoever naming their sin. They can give me a list of the sins that are a part of their lives. I think what happens is the longer we are away from the sacrament, the more we become desensitized, and we don't really begin to recognize what the sin that is in our lives. When we're going regularly, we recognize how we are falling short of the glory of God. We recognize how we are failing to love God and failing to love other people. But when we are not there very often, we miss that. And so Mary is saying monthly confession. She then talks about the Eucharist, and she encourages us that if we can, to go to Mass daily, all right? And some of us can do that. Some of us can't, all right? But she really would like to see us go to Mass more than just simply on Sunday and to have a real devotion to the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. She also stresses, and this is not just in terms of the Mass, but also when she's talking about prayer. She is concerned that we not just simply multiply prayers, but that we pray well. I know there was one account where she stopped the kids. The kids, when during one of the apparitions, and they're praying the rosary, and she stops them and she says, "You're not focusing on what you're doing. You need to pray better. You know, you need to be thinking about what you're doing. Really focusing on that." I know this is true for me. I pray the rosary sometimes. I get the end, and my brain just will go a lot of different places when I really wanted to do one thing. The Mass is the same way. I have come to the end of Mass and say, you know what, I said that Mass, and I don't know if I really prayerfully engaged in that Mass, hardly at all. It takes time to slow down. It takes time to prepare, to enter into really good quality prayer. And Mary is really trying to train us. This is what she's doing here. She's giving us these five tools in order to train us how to have a relationship with God, but not just how for me to have a relationship with God, but for me to become a great tool of God, a prayer tool of God. You know, I guess what she's trying to do, she wants to turn all of us into prayer warriors. And so these are the five: prayer, fasting, daily Bible reading, monthly confession, and the Eucharist daily if possible, but as often as possible. Now let's talk about the controversy that is there. Why? What's going on? There is historically, there were problems between the diocesan clergy in the diocese and the Franciscan priests. This goes back to World War II, when Germany had taken over the country, and there was a great deal of persecution of the church going on in Bosnia-Herzegovina. And at that time, many of the diocesan clergy fled. All right, they were under attack, and so they fled. The Franciscans stayed. The Franciscans stayed. This made a great impact on the people. They saw that the Franciscans were loyal to them, and so they are very loyal to the Franciscans. And then when the diocesan clergy came back in, there has been a rift there that has never been completely healed. All right, and where that not only healed between the Franciscans and the diocesan clergy, but also the local people tend to give their hearts to the Franciscans. All right, that's going to play in this, because again, St. James is historically a Franciscan parish. The Franciscans stayed and suffered with them. The bishop of the diocese had tried to oust the Franciscans from St. James Parish in the past, and they had fought him tooth and nail, and he had failed. They ended up staying. The local bishop, the Bishop of Mostar, opposed from the beginning the Medjugorje. He did not believe in it. He thought it was all bogus, and he was telling the priests that they needed to shut it down. They need to get these kids under control. And now listen to this. The children then report that Mary calls the bishop to repentance. He needs to change his heart. And he is furious. When they announce that Mary is saying that the bishop needs to repent of his attitudes, and that he says, the Blessed Mother, this is what he believes, that the Blessed Mother would never speak that way to the bishop of that diocese, that he would never address, certainly not in a public forum, in such a disrespectful way, and encourage disrespect among his people. So he is furious, and from that moment on, he was implacable. There was no changing him. His successor has also completely opposed this and said that they do not believe that this is of supernatural origin. They believe that that it is being made up by the kids, and that the Franciscan priests have cooperated with this and have actually facilitated this. One other problem that is connected with this is that one of the priests who was the first to support the children and who was a great promoter has been accused of really exaggerating what was going on, and he has actually been defrocked because he was accused of sexual abuse. And so he has been officially dismissed from the priesthood by the Vatican. All right, so these are the problems that are there. There are real problems. There are real issues there that raise questions of the credibility of the validity of these apparitions. So, now let's look at Pope John Paul II and his attitude towards Medjugorje. Reportedly, because he never made a public statement approving of these apparitions, the local bishops do not approve. They believe that they are not of supernatural origin, but he was reportedly personally very positive. He did mention the apparitions a few times in official talks, acknowledging what was going on there without stating that they were either legitimate or illegitimate, but just acknowledging that many people were going there and were being very profoundly affected. He reportedly has met with some of the visionaries privately. In fact, I'm going to talk about one of those, as well as some of the priests of Medjugorje and some of the pro-Medjugorje bishops. Supposedly, within the Vatican, behind his back, he was given the nickname of the Protector of Medjugorje, all right, by those who were more cynical about the apparitions. Father Benedict Groeschel, who many of you know from EWTN, all right, in an interview that he gave, he actually wrote a book on apparitions and visions in general, and so I don't know where he got this, but here's what he says. Father Benedict Groeschel: I can tell you for a fact that the Pope loves Medjugorje from afar and would go there in a minute if theologians would let him. Mariana, one of the visionaries, attended an audience at St. Peter's. And so she is there in a line, and the Pope is going down, and he is blessing the people. And he blesses her and then moves to the next person, who is an Italian priest who she was with. He then said to her, or said to him, "Holy Father, this is Mariana from Medjugorje." And the Pope stops and goes back and blesses her again. She joked later that he thought that I needed two blessings instead of one. But later that day, they received an invitation to Castel Gandolfo, which is the private residence of the Holy Father outside of Rome, and they went. And her report is that he said to her, "If I were not Pope, I would have been in Medjugorje a long time ago. I know everything that is going on there. I have been following everything. Ask pilgrims to pray for my intentions and take good care of Medjugorje, because Medjugorje is the hope for the entire world." All right. Now, there was also at our noon session, Deacon Tom Nolan from over at St. Tim's was here, and he said that many years ago, he was on a deacon retreat, and there was a bishop from Santa Fe, I think he said it was, who gave the retreat. And that he told them that this was a number of years ago, so he had just recently been on his ad limina to Rome, and this was under the pontificate of John Paul II. And they talked about many things during the ad limina. But one of the questions that the bishops asked, because they had many of their people from their parishes and their priests and their people who were going to Medjugorje, who were organizing trips, and so they asked John Paul, what's going on there? And Tom said that the Holy Father told this bishop, who told this to them, and then they're in this retreat, go to Medjugorje. Tell the people to go. If I could go, I would. All right, and great things are happening there. So now that is not official. There, at that point, there had not been an official Vatican investigation, but John Paul seems to have been very personally positively moved. Now, that is the private opinion of a pope. And the private opinion of a pope is not the official teaching of a pope. It does not have the same authority whatsoever. Once the pope has taught officially, we need to go along. When a pope expresses a private opinion, it really has no more authority than the private opinions of anyone else, except that he would have been in a position to know a lot more than you and I would. So, now, again, I've told you, I'm not selling Medjugorje. I'm not selling Medjugorje, but I am presenting what I know, and that there are problems, real problems. But there is also a lot of evidence that could indicate that there is great validity. I want to also talk about Our Lady of Cabejo, and I'm going over a lot more than I meant to. Our Lady of Cabejo, this took place in the early 1980s. Cabejo is in Rwanda. There were three children in this village whose name were Alphonsine, Anathalie, and Marie Claire, who began receiving his visions by the Blessed Mother. And she begins giving them messages. There are other children who will eventually become visionaries as well. All right, and the local bishop is going to give official approval to the visions and the messages of the first three, but does not give that official recognition to the others. Now, he also does not say that they are false. He just simply says, I'm not ready to give the official approval to those messages that were I have given to the first three. Our Lady of Cabejo, these also have not received Vatican approval, but they do not need Vatican approval because they are receiving that from the local bishop, and his successor has also gone along with that. These are the messages that begin to come. I am the mother of the word. I have heard your prayers. I would like you and your companions to have more faith. Some do not believe enough. If I am turning now to the parish of Cabejo, it does not mean I am concerned only about Cabejo or for the diocese of Butare or for Rwanda or for the whole of Africa. I am concerned with and am turning toward the whole world. Meditate on the passion of Jesus and the sorrows of his mother. Recite the rosary and the beads of the seven sorrows of Our Lady to obtain the grace of repentance. Repent, repent, repent. When I tell you this, I do not speak to you alone, but I also speak to all the others. Men of our time have emptied each thing of its true meaning. He who commits a fault does not recognize that he has done wrong. What I ask of you is repentance. Today, many people do not know how to ask for forgiveness. They nail again the Son of God on the cross. So I wanted to come to you and recall it to you, especially here in Rwanda. For here I have still found humble people who are not attached to wealth and money. At a certain point in 1982, the children are gathered there in prayer. There's a crowd of people who have gathered around them, all right, because the word has spread. And the children are praying when suddenly she gives to the visionaries a horrific vision. A horrific vision. They describe it like this: a river of blood. People were killing each other. Abandoned corpses with no one to bury them. A tree all in flames. Bodies without their heads. There was crying and screaming. One of the visionaries named Agnes saw the murder of her parents. All right, and as they are describing this, people are grabbing their kids and running. All right, it's like because the kids around who are hearing this are horrified and are traumatized by this, and so are the visionaries, so are the those who are receiving the apparition. That was in 1982. Again, Mary is giving them the warning. This is what, if my messages are not heard, this is what is going to happen. In 1984, unfortunately, that prophecy will come true. That prophecy will become true in an unimaginable way. There was what is referred to as the Rwandan genocide. 900,000 people were murdered in about 100 days. All right? In about 100 days. That's 9,000 people a day. There is historically in Rwanda, there was a conflict between the two major tribes there, the Hutus, who were the majority, and the Tutsis, who were the minority. The minority Tutsis had ruled for hundreds of years. They had at some point conquered and they'd established a monarchy, and the monarchy had ruled there. Around 1960, there was a rebellion by the majority Hutus who overthrew the monarchy and established a majority government, the Hutus there, and the Tutsis then were very much second-class citizens. 30 years later, in 1990, a rebel group of Tutsis tried to overthrow the Hutus. There were 3 years of civil war, and in 1993, there was a truce, but it was a very fragile truce, and the government, the Hutu government that that facilitated the truce, were really kind of working behind the scenes. They had decided the only way we can survive is we're going to have to wipe out the Tutsis. All right. In 1994, on April 6th, there was the president of Rwanda, who is a Hutu, his plane is shot down. All right. Probably they blamed it on the Tutsis. It probably was. It probably was some of the Tutsi rebels. They blame them and they launch an attempt to wipe them out. The reports, if you read the reports, are absolutely horrific. The brutal murders, they are using machetes and axes. They are hacking thousands and hundreds of thousands of people to death. There are entire villages and towns that are wiped out, where the streets are just simply littered with the people of that city. There's no one in those cities left, in those towns left, to bury the dead. Rape of the Tutsi women became a major weapon in this genocide. What they wanted to do was they wanted to impregnate these Tutsi women with Hutu children in order to kill out the bloodline of the tribe. All right, they're trying to destroy the tribe. Eventually, after a few months, the United Nations will send troops in order to separate these, to stop the slaughter, and will be relatively successful. It will take a while, but they will be successful at stopping this. But not before almost 1 million people are going to be hacked to death. There were literally, I've seen these images, I've seen these pictures of rivers where they have thrown bodies into the rivers, and where the river is just looks like it is clogged with hundreds of bodies that are washing down. This was monstrous. This was as demonic a scene as we can envision. All right, and so this is what was going on. Two of the visionaries, Marie Claire, one of the approved visionaries, and Emmanuel, one of the not approved but not rejected visionaries, both died in the genocide. The others had convinced their families that something terrible was coming, and they had left the country or had gone to part of the country where they were going to be safe. Again, we see the same kinds of things going on. Here's where the world is going. Here's where sin is taking the world. Here is where rejection of the world is leading to. It doesn't have to happen. If my message is heard, if my message is prayer, penance, all right, conversion, if my message is heard, it doesn't have to happen. But again, I think you and I, having gone through this and listened to this, we have a great responsibility to say, how am I going to incorporate the messages of our Blessed Mother into my life? And how am I going to allow her to use me as a weapon, as a tool to help bring the salvation of the world from the horrors that loom, and the salvation of individual souls? So I'm going to take a few minutes now. I'm going to open this up for questions. If you have any questions, we're wrapping up the whole thing. So if anybody has questions about anything for the past five weeks, we can look at that for about 5 or 6 minutes, and then we're going to break. Yes. Right. Medjugorje seems to take place over a very long time. Yes, no apparitions have ever gone on and on like this. The ones in Akita took place. They were over a short period of time, but then and actually then we think of Fatima. Even though the original ones took place within a matter of about 6-7 months, there were, throughout Lucia's life, there were times when she had the Blessed Mother came to her. But they are really kind of personal. They are how she is to bring the message to the world. They are not in any way really additions to what was given. But you're right. I mean, in Medjugorje, this is completely unique, which is part of why the church has a trouble dealing with it. The church, I think at the end of this year, the church is still going to be very hesitant about what to say, because the church will not give official approval to visions and apparitions and messages that are still coming. Lest it do so, and 2 weeks later, you know, the messages become completely crazy, all right, and begin to denounce, you know, this is a false pope, or this is a false, you know, the Second Vatican Council was a false council, and that sort of thing. So they usually will not give an official stamp of approval until the apparitions have ended, all right, and in Medjugorje, they've been going on for a long time. Tom. Okay. Okay. Tom says that he has heard that some of the recent messages are that Mary is, that the messages of Medjugorje are going to cease, and at that point she will no longer speak. I'm not familiar with that. I'm not familiar enough with what has gone on recently to be able to say, to respond to that. All right? I just don't know. I don't know. Yes.
So I went over there, and I understand these three blessings, these graces, and miracles. But briefly talk about that.
Very briefly.
One is we saw the sun spin in daylight. There were probably 10 of us together saw it at the same time. The second one was I had my first Holy Communion rosary, which is very old, clearly turned to gold. And the third one was I could not make it up to the top of Apparition Hill. And I my heart wanted to go up there. I was climbing up and said this one.
Okay. She was describing that she went to Medjugorje. It was a time when she was recovering from cancer and from surgery and some other things, and some remarkable things happened. Seeing the spinning of the sun, they talk about that a lot there, the changing of the rosary, and then a kind of a personal encounter there. And I don't discount any of that. It's still not proof that it's legitimate. So I am prepared to receive whatever the church's teaching is on this, and I think that we all need to be ready. We all need to be ready, and to not allow our faith that let's say that the worst that we can imagine happens, and they say it's all fake. That doesn't mean what you experienced was not legitimate. That does not mean that God did not use Medjugorje and what was going on there to impact your life and impact mine, all right, and that of millions of other people. So, okay. All right. Thank you. I've had a great time doing this. I've really learned a lot for myself, as I've had to spend many, many hours in preparing and studying for this. And we will have this session recorded and available. You'll have to go through the office in order to get that, since we're not going to be meeting again anytime soon. But Dwight's going to be selling last week's and the first 4 weeks, actually, back here after the session. So please stand. Let's pray together the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And the Lord be with you. The Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a great Holy Week and Easter. Bye-bye.